Exodus 24, if you want to turn that up.
As per the screen, Exodus 24, verses 1 to 7. This is God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as worship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and then the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey."
The second reading for today comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we were told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit."
So I think you guys are going through 2 Peter in chapel. It'll be great if you just keep that passage open in front of you. It'll be really helpful for me. Well, it's by my calendar, it's 11 weeks to go until Christmas, which means two things start happening in my life around now. Number one, the ministry team that I'm part of at St. Matt starts planning all of our Christmas stuff. And number two, my three children, around this time, start to drop hints about the stuff that they would like to get for Christmas. This started happening last weekend. They started dropping hints that they would want to get a Nintendo Switch because they just spent the weekend at a friend's house who had a Nintendo Switch. Now, a Nintendo Switch would rock their world, but they're not getting one. If they did, it would rock their world, but they're not. Have you ever had a present, though, like that? Something that was just over the top. Something that just really rocked your world. Something that was way better than you'd ever kind of thought or dreamed of getting. Like, imagine your parents or your spouse said to you, "Hey, get ready, it's 11 weeks to go to Christmas and we have got you the best present we have ever thought of. This thing is awesome." Now, you know that a friend of yours, well, he's getting an Xbox, but your parents or your spouse says, "What we've got planned for you in 11 weeks' time is so much better than an Xbox." You know that one of your friends is getting a trip to Bali. But again, they say to you, "Well, what we've got you is so much better than a trip to Bali." So on the back of all this psyching up, you start to get really excited. Christmas Day comes along and your parents or your spouse or whoever it is waking you up at 5 a.m. because they're really excited to give you this present. As a parent with young kids, I sense the irony in that. Then they hand you this really carefully wrapped gift. you look at it, it's too small to be a PlayStation. It's too big to be a new iPhone. But they're really excited about this thing that they have just handed you, and they've got the camera out, ready to capture this beautiful Kodak moment in your family. And so you quickly tear the paper open, and there it is. And it's a Bible. And you think, well, maybe I've missed something. And so you kind of open your Bible up and you hold it upside down to kind of shake it to see if the plane tickets to Bali kind of slip out. You know, like when you're an adult and it's your birthday and someone just gives you a card instead of a present. So you kind of open it up hoping that there's a 50 tucked inside. But nothing falls out of your Bible when you shake it. No ticket to Bali slides out. No iPhone slides out. The only thing that slides out is a tear that rolls down your mother's cheek as she says, "This is the best present we've ever thought of," and click goes the camera for that Kodak moment. Now, in that photo, what look is on your face? How would you feel about that present? You guys are teaching through 2 Peter at the moment in chapel, and today's Bible passage is kind of the Bible taking a selfie. This is the Bible talking about itself, and what it says here about itself will help us really be psyched if we got a Bible for our Christmas present or we gave one to somebody else. This passage is going to answer two questions. This. Here we go. The first question it's going to ask and answer for us is, why do we need the Bible? Why do we need the Bible? Well, the reason that Peter gives in verse 12 to 15 is it's to remind us of the truth. Just look at those first few verses with me from verse 12. And notice three times he's going to say something like this, that it reminds us of the truth. Verse 12. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things." So three times there, Peter says he wants to remind them of these things, to refresh their memories so that they would always remember these truths of Jesus. Reminders are really, really important. We write reminders on sticky notes. We stick reminders in our phones. I've got a reminder on my hand. I don't know if you can see the ink there. It says Trinity Chapel, 12:30. Done. Well, Peter has written 1 and 2 Peter in some sense as reminders. Peter writes scripture as reminder. The Bible is written to remind Christians of certain truths. Now, did you pick up in that passage why Peter thinks he needs to remind them? Now, there's two reasons. Firstly, the first reason is Peter's dying. He described his body as a tent, a temporary dwelling that he's about to put away. And so in verse 15, he said, "I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, i.e. my death, you'll always be able to remember these things." That is, remember these things about Jesus. Now, Peter had spent years with Jesus, seeing Jesus perform miracles, hearing Jesus teach. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus alive again. Peter is the reliable source of info about Jesus that these people have. And after he's gone, well, they're going to need a record of the life and teaching of Jesus. And so the first reason Peter writes this reminder is because Peter is dying. The second reason is false teachers are lying. We didn't quite get there in our reading. Just look at the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But there were also false prophets amongst the people, just as there will be false teachers amongst you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them." So he's worried about false teachers who are lying. Now, the lie that they're spreading, or one of the lies that they're spreading that he's worried about, is Jesus is not coming back. You'll get to chapter 3 in a week or two, and in chapter 3 we'll see the false teachers say, "Hey, where is this second coming that Jesus promised? Because everything seems to go on as it did before since the beginning." You'll get to that in a few weeks' time, but you can see a shadow of that lie in today's passage. You can see that the false teachers have accused the apostles of just kind of making it up that Jesus is coming back one day. You can see it there in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming." I think in some part that's the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. So false teachers are lying, saying Jesus is not coming back. The apostles made that up. And Peter, an apostle and eyewitness, is dying, and false teachers are lying. So Peter, in part, reminds them. He writes this letter to remind them of Christian truths about Jesus, so that long after Peter is gone, there's going to be a reliable record of Jesus. And that context is pretty similar to our context today. Peter and the apostles, well, they're now dead. We actually can't ask them questions about Jesus, what he was like and what he said and did. And there's no shortage of false teachers lying about Jesus. And so, just like Peter's audience, we need reminders of the truth captured for us in the scriptures. Even the really basic ones. Did you notice in verse 12 that Peter admits that he is reminding them of basic things they already know? So verse 12, he says, "So I'll always remind you of these things, even though you already know them and are firmly established in the truth." So these guys, they know and they're firmly established in the things that Peter is currently reminding them of. So why remind them? Like, why remind them of basic stuff they already know? Why remind them of Christianity 101? Well, let me show you a video that I think captures this really well. A couple of years ago, this video went viral on YouTube. I don't know whether you saw it. It's called The Swiss Mishap. It shows these two guys about to go hang gliding. Now, the guy on the right, he's the pilot. The guy on the left, well, he's a tourist who paid money to go on this scenic flight. But the pilot on the right, well, he forgets basic hang gliding truths that he's already firmly established in. He forgets hang glider 101. He actually forgets to strap the passenger in. All right, so they run and they take off, and as soon as they take off, the passenger starts to dangle, right? Because he's not actually strapped in. And before they work out what's happened, they get too high for him to sort of let go and safely drop down to the ground. And the pilot can't just bring gliders straight down. So he actually keeps getting higher, and the passenger starts to slip more and more, because there is nothing. There's nothing holding him in. And see in this photo how they're heading towards that cliff, and you've got like that little scenic town below. In the video, they go over that cliff, and he starts to dangle even more. And now he's basically just holding on to the guy's chinos for life. Now, does he hold on? Well, speaking of reminders, you can set yourself a reminder to watch that video later. No, it's all right. I'll let you know. He does. The video ends with him just managing to hold on, and the pilot bringing this thing down to ground. Now, here's the point. Attaching your passenger to the hang glider, that is hang glider 101. Like, that is basic foundational stuff that hang glider pilot, to use Peter's words, would have been firmly established in. But without a reminder, one day he forgot that foundational stuff that he was already firmly establishing. One day he forgot the basic truths of hang gliding 101. And on that day, I'm willing to bet that a reminder of stuff that he already knew would have been the most valuable thing in the world to him on that day. Well, friends, that little video, as sweaty as your palms might have been while you watched it, that is absolutely nothing compared to the danger of forgetting the basics of Jesus and the gospel. If we ever forget the basics of Jesus and the gospel, if we ever let go of Jesus, we do more than fall down into a scenic village. We fall to hell. We fall to death eternally. We fall into God's wrath. And Peter knows this. And because Peter is dying, and because there's false teachers who are lying, he writes these reminders to these Christians of things they already know and of things they're already firmly established in, so that long after Peter is gone, they might always remember and not one day forget the truths of Jesus. Why do we need the Bible? Was to remind us. Have you ever been to your midweek Bible study or your church on a Sunday only to be told stuff that you already knew, and so you kind of leave feeling like, well, that was a bit of a waste of my time? Well, Peter doesn't think it's a waste of your time. It's never a waste of your time to have the Bible remind you of stuff that you already know about the Lord Jesus. If your Bible study at your local church decided to spend the next 2 months on basic Christianity, let's say they decide to do Christianity Explored, you know, basic, simple, gospel stuff, what would you say? My experience is most Christians that I pastor say something like this. Ah, that's great. That'll be really good for Jan. Jan's a new Christian. She hasn't been around church much. That'll be really good for Jan. My experience is very few say, this will be good for me. I'm a mature Christian who needs a reminder of stuff that I already know and am firmly established in. But I think that's what Peter would have us say. Because there is no limit to the willful forgetfulness of our sinful human heart, and there's no shortage of false teachers around today. And so we never get to a stage where we don't need reminders from the Bible about stuff we already know and are firmly established in when it comes to the gospel. And if we ever think we've arrived at a place where we don't need that reminder from Scripture about the truths of Jesus, then I think, like that hang glider pilot, we've started down a road to our own spiritual mishap, and may God have mercy. Why do we need the Bible? It's to remind us of truths. That's verse 12 to 15. But here's the thing about reminders. Reminders are only helpful if they're written by reliable people, right? So I use Siri to set reminders on my phone. It'll be a Sunday night and I'll say, hey Siri, remind me at 7 p.m. to take out the rubbish. And then my phone goes and sets a reminder. It's really great. The problem is, about 2 years ago, my kids worked out that's how I set reminders. And so they went through a period where they'd steal my phone and they'd say, hey Siri, remind Dad to take the kids out for burgers. And then I get this reminder on my phone to take the kids out for burgers, but I don't remember promising to take the kids out for burgers. But then in my head I'm like, well, maybe my poor memory is why I made myself write this reminder. You see the point? Reminders only work if they're made by reliable people. And so in verse 16 to 12, Peter turns his attention to this. Can we trust the reminders in the Bible? Have they been made by reliable people? Well, firstly, in verse 6 to 18, Peter says that the reminders written by him and the other apostles are reliable because they're eyewitnesses to the things that Jesus did and said. Remember how one of the things that false teachers are saying is, you apostles, you kind of just made it up that Jesus is coming back. Well, look at Peter in verse 16. In 16 he says, for we, that's Peter and the apostles, didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power. Right? So we didn't make it up when we said Jesus is going to return in power and glory. Well, how do we know Peter's reminder that he's coming back is reliable? Well, look at the next bit. He says, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came from him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Of course, there Peter is talking about what he saw at the Transfiguration. And Peter says, we apostles, we can give reliable info about Jesus because we were eyewitnesses of his life. And we apostles, we know that Jesus is going to come back with glory and power because we saw with our own eyes the proof of it on the mountain during the Transfiguration. At that Transfiguration, it's like the curtain that kind of hid his heavenly glory was pulled back for a moment. And the apostles saw Jesus' true heavenly glory and they heard God say, this is my Son. That's a quote from Psalm 2 about the future king who will come to judge the world. Peter heard with his own ears God identify Jesus as that king from Psalm 2. For Peter, I reckon you can think of it like this. I think Peter thinks of the transfiguration a bit like a movie preview. You know when there's a big movie coming out, let's say on Christmas Day, in 11 weeks' time, by the way. There's a big movie coming out in 11 weeks. What happens is they'll drop that little trailer, that little movie preview on YouTube. And so you know this movie is coming, and you also know what this movie is going to be about and what it looks like. The Transfiguration is like that. Peter sees with his eyes the glory that Jesus will have at his second coming. And Peter hears with his ears God say, "This is my son, that king from Psalm 2, who will come to judge the world." So Peter's an eyewitness of the preview of Christ's glorious second coming. And so when these false teachers say, Jesus is not coming back in the future, Peter's response is to say, "Yes, he is. We've seen the preview. We've seen with our eyes the glory he'll have at the second coming. We heard with our ears God identify him as the king of Psalm 2. So the reminder that the apostles give us in the New Testament about Jesus are reliable because they're eyewitnesses of the things Jesus did. They're ear witnesses of the things Jesus said. And you can see Peter talk about that himself when he says this in the book of Acts. He says, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." God has purposely chosen to give us eyewitnesses so that we don't have to guess about Jesus. And those eyewitnesses, like Peter, have written the New Testament. How excited are you at the concept that God has left eyewitnesses to the life, teaching, the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Because that is exciting. Did you know some years ago there was a truck that rolled over at an intersection in Perth? It scattered its load across a busy intersection in Malaga. It blocked that road for hours. It actually made the news. Malaga made the news. It was pretty wild. Anyway, that whole thing happened right in front of my friend who was in his car at the traffic lights as this truck went in front of him and rolled and kind of spilled its load all over the place. He said it was fantastic. Later that day, I just happened to be talking to a friend of mine who works in news radio, and I mentioned that this happened just in front of my friend, and she got all excited and she was like, "Who is he? Can I have his number? Can I talk to him? How much did he see? Was he there for the whole thing?" She got all excited that she just so happened to find an eyewitness to this truck rollover in Malaga. She found someone who could accurately tell her what had happened. Well, if she got excited at finding a witness to a truck rollover in Malaga, how excited are you and I that God has left us reliable eyewitnesses of the single greatest event in human history? The life, the teaching, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. If you have doubts that Jesus really did rise from the dead, well, good news. I've got an eyewitness for you. Peter and the apostles. Do you ever wonder, what was Jesus like? What did he say? How did he interact with people? Well, good news, you've got eyewitnesses. You can know this stuff because the apostles, who are eyewitnesses and ear witnesses, wrote it down. That excitement that my radio friend had at finding a witness should be nothing compared to the excitement of humanity knowing that we have a witness of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Because can you imagine what it would be like if the eyewitnesses, like Peter, didn't actually write it down before they died? And we just had to guess about Jesus and what he was like from stuff written down by people who never actually met him, never saw him, never heard him. Well, thank God that he has given us eyewitnesses so that we have a reliable testimony to Jesus. Well, Peter doesn't stop there in his defence of the reliability of the scriptures, much like a truck at an intersection in Malaga. He just keeps rolling. And so from here, he goes on in the next few verses to talk about the reliability of the Old Testament as well, not just the New. And Peter says that the Old Testament is reliable because the prophets spoke by God's Holy Spirit. Let's jump in at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, we also have the prophetic message. So I think he's talking about the Old Testament there, as something completely reliable, and you'll do well to pay attention to it. Why is it reliable? Well, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying the Old Testament, it didn't come from the minds of prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who just wrote down their own opinions. Like, Isaiah didn't write the book of Isaiah and then sign off, IMHO, in my humble opinion. Rather, the scriptures were written as the Holy Spirit carried along the human authors. That is, they wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So notice the dual nature of the Bible. It is a very human book. Verse 21 said, prophets, though human, spoke. So humans spoke. And they took pens and paper and they wrote it down. And each book is influenced by the vocab and the style of each author. On one hand, it's a very human book. Prophets, though human, spoke. But they didn't speak by themselves. They didn't write the scriptures without God's involvement. Verse 21 continues, prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. They wrote what God wanted. The Bible is God's message. As you read the Bible, you read God's word. It's God's written word. And it has the same authority as God's spoken word. Which I wonder if you noticed that in the Exodus reading. I'll just give you a second to flick back to Exodus 24. So the context, as you're flicking there, of Exodus 24 is obviously God has appeared to Israel on Mount Sinai. So his appearance, of course, involves the smoke, the fire, the lightning, the mountain shakes, and God speaks and is heard. Can you imagine experiencing that? You'd pay attention to that, wouldn't you? And Israel do pay attention. Look at verse 3 of Exodus 24. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we'll do. Well, of course they're going to say that. Right? God just spoke with an audible voice, with the fire and the lightning, and the ground is shaking. Like, nobody's going to ignore that. But then look at what happened in verse 4. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. So Moses took a pen and a bit of paper and he wrote down everything God said, and God's spoken word became God's written word. Now look at verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant, that's the stuff that he wrote down, and read it to the people, and they responded, we'll do everything the Lord has said, we'll obey. In other words, they respond to God's written word the very same way that they respond to God's spoken word. Because the written and readable words of God have the same authority as the hearable and audible words of God. The Bible is God's word, and that's why in 2 Peter he says in verse 19 that we'd do well to pay attention to it. I don't know what time your class is finished today, but if you're catching the train, I would imagine if you were walking back to the train station this afternoon, you were cutting through an alley and God appeared to you and there was fire and lightning and smoke and the tarmac beneath you shook and you heard him speak, I find it highly unlikely that halfway through him speaking you'd say, boring and my train is coming, I've got to go. I find it unlikely that you would wait for him to finish only to then say, well, that's just your opinion. But I hear those things said about the Bible all the time. It's boring, it's irrelevant, it's just somebody's opinion. But how we respond to the Bible is how we respond to God, because the Bible is God's word. And so Peter calls us to pay attention to it, like we would pay attention to it if God audibly spoke. So a question for me is, am I doing that? Am I paying attention to it? Or maybe a question for you is, am I paying attention to it, or am I just intellectually studying it? at Trinity. The bits of the Bible that I'm not really paying attention to, bits I don't like, bits that I don't want to hear. I could submit an assignment on it, but I don't want to hear it. I don't want to obey it. I don't want to conveniently kind of, I want to ignore it. Maybe they're the bits that call us to forgive people, when actually we just don't want to. Or the bits that challenge us about our lusts, our materialism, our gossip. Or the bits that call us to live other person-centered life. Or the bits that tell us we're loved and forgiven. Can you think of any part of the Bible that you're not actually paying attention to in your life? Because if you can, that's God's written word, and it has the same authority and weight as God's spoken word. Am I paying attention to it? As the Bible is read, we're hearing God's word. That is stunning. The Bible is thoroughly amazing. That's why, at least in Anglican circles and maybe in some of your circles too, when we have the Bible read on Sunday, we finish by saying, "This is the word of the Lord," because it is. And then, at least in our circles, we say, "Thanks be to God," because we should be thankful. Because we just heard God communicate with us as the scriptures were read. The Bible is thoroughly amazing. Like, how privileged my kids would be to wake up on Christmas morning and to unwrap a copy of God's words. Far better than a Nintendo. A copy of God's words to be read anytime they like and without the fire hazard of Exodus 24. And the best thing about having a copy of God's word is it points us to Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness and life. If you're reading the Old Testament, it's getting you ready for Jesus. The Gospels are telling us about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The New Testament is telling us about the implication of Jesus. 66 books written over thousands of years by multiple authors in different genres, all with this single focus of pointing us to Jesus, in whom we find God's great plan for forgiveness and life. The Bible is so good because the one it points us to is so incredibly great. My kids get a Christmas present of unwrapping a Bible in 11 weeks' time. I hope that they recognise just how mind-blowing that gift is. The very words of God which point us to Jesus. It's little wonder, at least in our church, every time the Bible is read, we say, "Thanks be to God." Peter's question for us is, are we paying attention to it? Let's pray. Father, we give you so much thanks for giving us the scriptures, a reliable and trustworthy pointer to the Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in whom we might find light and life. Father, please give us a deep confidence in your word, written by your eyewitnesses and inspired by your spirit. Father, please make us attentive to what you have said in your written word, and make us a people deeply shaped by what you have said in scripture, remaining established in your truth and never wandering from it, that we might always be pointed to the Lord Jesus and never let him go, that we might never let him go and fall. In his name we pray. Amen.